Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this Sabbath day, a day of rest. I thank you for setting this apart for us. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that in our rest, that we would come to know you, come to experience, God, who you are and all that you have for us. God, help us to entrust you with all the plans that are going on. And Lord, renew us and re-engage our spirits. Lord, prepare us, God, for the week ahead. God, we look to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we embark on a new series on knowing God. I think a lot of what you heard from the previous sermons presupposes that you know God. And so we want to spend some time to understand what it means to know God. And knowing God is not like knowing about something. You can know a lot about God, and there's a difference. Knowing in Scripture is explicit. Knowing is explicit in its nature. It assumes that if you know in the way that God knows, that it is relational. So knowing about something for us could have a distance. And we can talk about the very metaphysical difference between God and us. And in that when God knows, it's not like in the way that we know. So many of you might come to church and learn something about something, learn something about Scripture, and it's not meaningful to you. If you sit down and have lunch and you get to know something more about a person, that might not create more intimacy. But knowing God is a very specific idea in Scripture, is that to know God, then God had to have revealed himself to you. And if God revealed himself to you, then you would be different. Your relationship would be different. And that they would actually establish a relationship. So we want to study what God says about himself. Nothing more important in life than coming to this understanding of knowing God. So title for today's sermon, in trying to get at how we can come to know God, because to know God is to love God. And we'll see that from Scripture. So if you know a lot about God and your affections aren't engaged, that means you're learning a lot of stuff about God, and there may be some issues in the way that you actually are knowing God, in the revelation of what God might be saying. If you say, I know God, but I'm continuing in my sins, then you don't know God in the way you ought to know God. You might know something about what he said. You might know something about who he is, but there is a vast chasm between knowing in the way that God knows and the way knowing in the way that we know. So we have to look at the revelation of the holy God. Now, I say the revelation, we can only know what God wants us to know in the way that he created us. This is not a bottoms-up approach. There's nothing about, and the reason I say holy God is because holiness is defined as set apart, otherly. There's nothing about God in the sense metaphysically, ontologically, means in his very being, in his very reality. He is not like us. That's what holiness is. And we will study holiness as we come to study God in the attributes of God. But because he is not like us, he is set apart, he is other. we will now begin to see what is God revealing about himself. So let's take a look at the idea of holiness. Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Scripture doesn't say that God is love, love, love. Scripture doesn't say that God is anything other than he is holy. The angels are proclaiming that God is vastly superior, that he is vast, vastly otherly. There is nothing in our language, in the way we could think, possibly, that could grasp God in the way God is. We can grasp what he has revealed. And we have to understand that difference. And the manifestation of his glory is his otherliness. And that's why Jesus is able to say, "The glory that you have given me in the incarnate Jesus, I have given to them." In the sense, he has revealed God's otherliness. So, there is no way, rationally, you could study God. It would be like a two-dimensional creature trying to grasp a three-dimensional being. You could only understand what God wants us to understand. There is no bottom-up approach in trying to study God in the way that we study anything in this life. If you get a PhD in theology, you're only getting a PhD in what God wants you to know. He is set apart in that way. So if we think about love, he doesn't love the way we love. He has revealed in the way that he wants us to know. That's why unity in the singular nature of God is very different than unity that we get to experience as creatures. We'll look at more about that later. So theology is a study of God. It is a top-down approach. So God wants us to know something about him, and then we study what we, in our finite wisdom, can grasp of God. God is so massively different that we dare not think that in our mere understandings, we are grasping the entire God. I'm going to throw at you three. I was reluctant to some extent, but I need for us, and I want us to understand these three terms in the way that we are to understand God. In theology, there is something that is called the univocal knowledge. That means we think that God is like us. And so therefore, I mean, he's holy, holy, but we think of our experience and we project that onto God. That means God is higher than us in this univocal knowledge, only in degree. He is great, and I'm not, but it's only in degree. Like Michael Jordan, such a great basketball player, and you're just like, we think of God as massively greater. That's univocal language. And we use that univocal language Because we say things like, if I was God. Or we ask questions like, why would a good God create, allow suffering? That's univocal language. We're assuming that we are like God. We're projecting. If God is good, then how can, you know? We're thinking as if God is like us in every way. And then there's other, this equivocal knowledge. God is so different, we just, there's no, we can't know. And we say stuff like that. So it's almost like as if theology doesn't matter. This study doesn't matter. Oh, who can know? And that's different, right? Than agnosticism even. Oh, you know, it's not you can't know, it's that you don't know. And so, now I'm saying these are Christian ways of thinking. And we run into danger when we do univocal thinking and equivocal thinking. In the sense, not equivocal in the sense equivalent, equivocal in that, oh, he's so different, right? So when you equivocate, you know, you're like going back and forth. I mean, the point is, we think he's so different. And then there's this other way of knowing God. It's this analogical way. We know in the way that we compare. So as God's nature and attributes are beyond human comprehension, analogies are employed to provide human understanding. So God created us with hands, for instance, and we talk about the hand of God. Right? When we talk about love, we talk about, in human terms, so we understand the love of a mom, right? The love of friends, and so we project that onto God. But we have to understand that that's not God. It's in a way talking about God. It is incomplete in describing God. Here's the paradox. Yet it is sufficient for us. It is sufficient for salvation, a fullness of life, right? It is sufficient for faith. But here's the thing. It's full of paradoxes. What's a paradox? There are two realities that we're beginning. Like, well, how do you understand, right, predestination of God and yet understand that people have free will? If you're thinking univocally, you will go, oh, that can't happen. It's one or the other. Because you're thinking that God's like you. That God can't work sovereignly to possess and to decree the end to happen, yet not violate free will. We don't have the mental faculty to grasp that. And that's why, analogically, we are humbled, because we cannot fully grasp the mind of God. But yet, it is so sufficient for us. It is so sufficient for us. So we hold that humbly. We know, we see in part. And we could even be transformed to grow in wisdom and mature. And it is sufficient because God has decreed that it would be sufficient. Let's look at Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Notice this language here. Oh, the depths. You can't say, oh, the depths unless you've discovered how rich and deep is the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Yet, Paul says, how unsearchable are his judgments. How incomprehensible are his ways. He's coming up against this wall where he ends and then God is. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? God doesn't ask us for counsel. Hey, Henry, what do you think about this? He doesn't. or who has given in advance to him, and it will be paid back to him. God, when God gives, he doesn't expect anything in return because God is never in debt. God is never in debt. Nobody owes him anything because he is himself sufficient. He himself is happy. He himself is content. Lest we think we're doing something. There is no room for this debtor's mindset. For from him and through him, talking of Christ, and to him are all things, to him be glory for eternity. Amen. Let's look at Psalms 50, 19. Now this is God speaking to people, right, about their univocal thinking, as if man is like God. This is God speaking. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother, and you slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. You think I'm like you. You say stuff like, if I were you, I would be doing this. If God was good, then why did he make me like this? If God, if you love me, then why is my station in life like this? Why did you create? Why? Yet not realizing. And theology is like, well, God loves you. And God is good all the time. And why God does what he does, we can analogize why he does what he does, but we're never going to fully understand. But God is saying, you thought that I was one like you. Do you think I'm like you? Metaphysically like you? I am not. I'm a whole other kind of being. You are a creature. I am creator. And what I do, I declare to be good. I declare to be love. If you do not understand, it is because you are finite, not because. So we don't levy charges against God because he is not like us. And if you don't like it, I think this is where humility comes in. God, I don't like it. That's honest. But when we begin to take, I don't like it, to say, I don't appreciate what you're doing, because in that is the implication why you're doing. And that is the mystery, isn't it? Same reason why he had to slay his son, sent him to the cross. We don't understand all of it. But it's not because he is deficient. It is because we are deficient. Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. He is holy, set apart. He has a knowledge of himself that he is working, that he is not sharing. And here's the thing. We're going to see later. That's an invitation to rest in our confusion, to rest in the conflict, in the paradox, to say, God, I'm right here. I'm going to rest in your holiness. Rest in that. You don't have to try to project God to be like you and then feel betrayed by him and then be hurt by that only because you projected it. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Oh, the mind of God and the depth of his love for us. Depth. He is so smarter, more loving, because he is not like us. And that should give grounds for rest. We rest in that knowledge of God. We rest. That's what it means to rest. to rest that he is not like us. Not rest in our own version of God. And many of us can't rest because God is an idol. When we project God to be like us, we have created an idol for ourselves. Again, more language stuff, but I want to go over it with you. There is this existence of God, what theologians would call the ontological, okay, existence. There is archetypal theology, which means the way God knows of himself. And the way that God knows of himself, this archetypal theology, we would never know. We would never know this. And we will never know this even in the new kingdom to come. This is the mind of God that we will never know. Because he doesn't share completely his archetypal theology of himself. Or else we would be God. He will never share that because he can't share that because only he is divine. That is what it means to be God. The way he knows himself, we will never know. And then there is ectypal theology. What I would call that little red box there is the internal ectypal theology. And that is the portion that God knows that he wants to reveal to us. But even then, there's this metaphysical chasm because he is unlike us and we are creature. We can't even know that ectypal theology, the portion he wants us to know. We have what we call external ectypal theology, and that's how we would know, and that's where the analogical knowledge comes in. Because as mere creatures, we can't even know the way God knows about what he wants us to know. And so, sets up for us, doesn't it, why Jesus would come to give us a fullness of analogical knowledge in the incarnation, because it is so difficult for us to really understand God. Let's talk about general revelation. So the way that God communicates to us, right? We have two ways in the way that God now is beginning to reveal to us so that we may know him. One is called general revelation. It is in that he wants everybody, not just believers, but everybody to have an understanding of God. So we're going to look at Psalm 19. The first 11 verses. The first six of those 11 verses is talking about general revelation. And verse 7 through 11 is talking about special revelation. So let's take a look at what his creation, general revelation has to do with his creation, is revealing to us. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Did you know that? If you sit under the stars, I know many of you who know me wants to go desperately to Cherry Point State Park to see the stars, the Milky Way galaxy, when all the man-made lights are out, and I get to see the not full, but at least in the general revelation sense, I get to appreciate the revealed knowledge of God to me in a way that I can't begin to experience if I wasn't there. I love knowing that he's communicating to us. And we're going to talk about why that's different for a believer than a non-believer. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. If you understand how creation is communicating, notice what God is doing. God is using pictures to communicate words, thoughts. You can't see something and not have a thought about it, right? That's why they say a picture's worth a thousand words. God is brilliant. In them, he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. And like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. And there's nothing hidden from its heat. General revelation, right, is communicate something of this majesty, the beauty, the power. Have you ever seen the new pictures that are coming from space due to this new deployed telescope? And you're just in awe of not just the picture. What are you really in awe of? The author. Now we're going to talk about beauty of God, right? As we talk about, right, this idea, right? How beauty is really the fragrance, right? The picture, right? We're going to talk about that later when we address those attributes. Romans 1 interprets it like this, about general revelation. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So in creation is also revealing. Creation is revealing the wrath of God, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So let's go on. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. What is Scripture saying is? Scripture saying is there is no such thing as an atheist. There are no atheists according to Scripture. There is the denying. There is the suppression. That's why, to be honest, when I look at counseling, for instance, a good portion of what I look to, right, is like, especially in the assessment, I mean, all the tools, understanding the minds of even people, I look to secular counseling and the revealed research. There's so much there. But guess what? All of that falls under this idea of general revelation. It points to God. When I look at like the baby studies and babies are born with this inherent sense of justice, but also this fallen sense of justice. When I see that, here's what I'm saying. If even in general revelation, you need God to stop the suppression. So when you are seeing the ocean and you are seeing the mountains and allow suppression to be removed and you're sitting there in awe of God and you're just taking it in, you're not taking creation in, because that's what happens if you're not a believer. You're taking in the authorship of that creation. You're taking in the presence, the omnipotence of God. You're taking in the reveal, the general reveal, revelation of God. There's like even in evangelism and apologetics, you don't have to try to convince people of God. You're helping them to see, right, their suppression of what they already sense, right, is this idea of a creator. We don't have to try to convince people of God, right? There are no atheists. And because of that, God can judge. For what can be known about God is plain to them. If you deny God, it isn't because God hasn't revealed. Now, we're going to talk about special revelation. the existence of this omnipotent, powerful, beautiful God has been made plain to them. But yet they decide only to see the painting and not the painter. For his invisible attributes. Notice how it says, for his invisible attributes. Notice how creation is pointing to God. All good research in the labs are pointing to God. All of his creation is pointing to God. And so you can read, right? An academic research and go, what an incredible God. Notice how creation is now pointing to this invisible attribute, namely, he wants to now begin to summarize his eternal power and divine nature. That's why we can say, wow, you mean his creation is pointing to his own beauty, a beauty in a way that we can't understand. We know analogically, right? Talked about that word. We know because creation is showing us how beautiful he is. We know that God is good when we look at creation. We know something of God. Have been what? Clearly perceived. See, so everyone is clearly perceiving this is an incredible tree. When we went to the sequoia to see sequoia trees, what an impressive, what an awe-inspiring view on the cliffs of the Pacific Ocean. But we're not admiring creation, we're admiring the Creator, lest we indulge in idolatry. So they're without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Notice how they look at creation, they own the waterfront property, right? They're on the hill overlooking the valley, yet they don't credit that to God. Now, if you have the Spirit within you and you're able to remove that suppression, I invite you to go from the smallest little microscopic things to the grandest of views to go and worship God. Special revelation. In the second half, Psalm 19, starting in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. How special are the words of God. Even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. What a great gift, the Word of God, that we can study it, we can contemplate on them, that we can meditate on them, memorize them, and then allowing the Spirit to reveal God. To reveal God, not just generally, but specifically, and specially, and necessarily for your salvation and sanctification. The thing about special revelation is it's not just judgment and power and divine attributes. Special attribute is about relationship. Special attribute is bringing you now into the knowledge, this special knowledge of God. This relationship, this intimacy, love, mercy, grace. You're coming into it. Matthew 11, 27. Notice this. I love this. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Notice this. Jesus knows this archetypal theology of God. Jesus knows the Father perfectly. That's why he says, if you've seen me, you've seen him. So we can, in knowing Jesus, at least analogically, we can now know something about God. Limited, but full and sufficient. And then in this knowledge, what does Jesus then say? Come to me, all who labor are heavy laden. It is suggesting that our restlessness, our burdens are theological. If you're tired after the end of the day, it's in the way that we hold our thoughts. If you can't find rest. So the invitation is to come to know this God, this all-powerful, all-loving. Come to know and come under knowing God. It's inviting people to himself to say, look at me. Don't look at your problems. Because when you just look at your problems, you're magnifying your problems and they're going to be bigger than God. And then when problems get too big, then you're going to have this univocal understanding of God because you think God can't help you, that he is not all powerful. Notice the problem and why the invitation is there is we come to the knowledge of God to say, God, you are all powerful. You are all knowing. And then let me take rest in that so that I can know that my problems are actually what's good for me. That I could grow in them, mature in them, and be sanctified by them. Hebrews 1 says, long ago at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Isn't that just because we are finite creatures, God comes that we may understand God. So that the human, this analogical view, this knowledge and speech, we can see in Jesus how it really works. He is the fullness of all we need. Luke 24:44, he says, and then he said to them, his disciples, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. When Jesus rose from the dead, he opened their minds to the scriptures. See, God needs to continually open our minds to the revealed word of God. That's why, of course, we study the Word of God. Of course, we read his words daily. But it is really up to God, isn't it? Even in his revealed word, to open up our minds. It isn't like the disciples didn't know about that. They didn't know. Matthew 11, 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work you and you believers. The words of the apostles and why we love the New Testament is that people who understood the words from the apostle understood it as the word of God. It's the self-testimony, not just about the gospels and what Jesus said, but what the apostles said. And the word of God is complete for us. It is sufficient for us to have a relationship with God, to be renewed, to rest in God. Colossians 1:9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice how Paul is praying. He's praying that the knowledge is not just knowing about, but that the knowledge is in the knowing. He's praying as we pray. Your children are going to get Sunday school lessons, folks. They might grow up in knowing about God, or they may grow in knowing God. But that is not up to us. We don't guilt them to know. If your husband knows, if your wife knows the difference, what to do right and wrong, but they don't know now. See, knowing God truly in the way that God reveals, it is both in word and spirit. Notice how truth and spirit comes in now. See, words are spiritual. They're not. There is the letter of the law and there is the spirit of the law. Folks, God is not inviting us to the letter of the law. The oughts and shoulds are always an invitation. The commandments of the Lord to love him and to love one another is not a letter of the law. 1 Corinthians 2:6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Here's really important. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Notice when we read and study, we're not studying the Word. In every way, the words are studying us. The Spirit comes under the Word, bringing us into a relationship with the Word of God. The Word of God is the Spirit of God. That's why Jesus is the Word. Words are not just words. That in your mind, if you talk about influencers, those words are influencers. Those pictures are influencers. And every day, we're constantly influence. You go to somebody's house, you look at a certain social media, and you begin to compare, you're being influenced. What God is inviting you, be influenced by me. Be influenced. Come and be influenced by the Word and by the Spirit. And here's though you have not seen him, you love him. Notice that. You love him because God has revealed himself to you. And if you love the Lord, it's because God has revealed himself to you. And you want to live for the Lord, it's because God has revealed himself. It is irresistible grace. He is so beautiful, so magnificent, that you would willingly obey his commandments. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's an invitation. Come to know God. Come to know him. He's inviting you into love, into this relationship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you. Thank you for the invitation to know you. And God, we also acknowledge that we make you out to be like us. and we make our problems to be bigger than you. And Lord, give us a renewed understanding of who you are, and also, God, your special revelation in your word, and also by your Spirit through your word. And so, God, give us fresh hope, God, fresh commitment, fresh renewal of the covenant to know you, God, to really know you. Don't let us grow weary in our study of your word. Or God, don't let us grow weary in coming under your word and meditating on your word. And may your Spirit go with us, that it would illumine your words for us, and that we may know you, God. May your creation come to life. May the world and all the spirits that suppress the truth be removed. May creation, God, point to you. Thank you in Jesus' name.